Our New Testament reading today is the third chapter of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's in our Bibles, titled Ephesians. We'll be reading, as I said, the whole chapter, verse 1 down to 21. Now, as we read through this, you'll notice that Paul takes a bit of a detour. So just try to follow on the train of thought that the apostle is taking, and we'll consider it together. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's ask God to help us to understand this portion of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul has spoken of your eternal purpose and your great power. He has spoken of your gracious work in revealing that mystery hidden for ages of what you have accomplished in Christ, that you've revealed it to the apostles and prophets. We thank you for this letter which your apostle wrote, so that we might understand what the gospel is, and that we might live out that gospel, that we might do the good works that you have prepared beforehand for us to do. Help us, Lord, as we consider this portion today, to know more about the gospel and to do more to live it out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you will be aware, I've made it my intention, God willing, to look through this whole letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. I mentioned last time that the first time I preached some months ago, that this letter, I believe, was written about 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. Paul clearly wrote it from prison in Rome. He was a prisoner. He starts off this chapter saying, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." So he was a prisoner. And it was probably written as a summary of what the gospel is, and a challenge and an exhortation to Christians to live out the gospel. I believe it was probably written as a circular letter to be distributed amongst the churches of Asia Minor. I think Paul was probably roughing out the letter with the intention of sending it when he heard about the false teaching that was happening in the town of Colossae, the city of Colossae. Because Paul wrote a letter specifically addressed to the people in Colossae, specifically addressing the false teaching that was going on there. And when you look at the letter to the Colossians and this letter, there are many, many themes and even sentences and paragraphs in common. So Paul probably drew on the thoughts that he was putting together for his circular letter when he addressed the false teaching in Colossae. It probably accompanied the letter to the Colossians and also the letter that's in the New Testament here is the letter to Philemon. There was probably a blank in the first verse of chapter 1 where each particular city, or as the messenger from Paul arrived at each particular city, they wrote in the name of their city. Clearly, this letter was addressed to the Ephesians, but I believe it was also addressed to all of the other churches in Asia Minor. There are no themes or concepts unique to Ephesus or to any addressing particular people in Ephesus or challenges that were happening in Ephesus. It's a letter that applies generally to Christians at that time. And as Paul often does, we look at his letter to the Romans, how at the end of, say, chapter 11 of the Romans, he brings to a wonderful conclusion all that he's been saying that people need to know about the gospel. And he just goes into overdrive praising God for what God has accomplished in the gospel. And then from chapter 12 on, he moves into, well, okay, if that's what we need to know about the gospel, what do we need to do about the gospel? How do we live it out? And it's exactly the same in this letter. This letter has three chapters ending in Amen, and then another three chapters ending in Amen. In general terms, Paul spends the first half of his letter telling the Christians what they need to know about God's good news. And then the next three chapters he tells them what they need to do about it, how to put that into practice. Now, I don't know about you, But when you first read this particular portion of his letter, it gets a bit hard to follow. I don't know if you had the same experience, because Paul starts off at one point and he seems to jump into another idea and then jump into another idea related to that and maybe even another one in brackets, and then he comes back and comes back and comes back. I really thought hard about this, and I wrote out a paraphrase of what I think is going on. Now, I've read out the English translation of what record we have of Paul's original letter. So what I'm about to read out is my attempt to get my head around what I think Paul is saying. If you'd like to follow on in what you've got in front of you in your Bible, maybe it'll help you. I think Paul's saying this, in view of what I've just been talking about, and what he has been talking about in the first two chapters, is the purpose of God in uniting Jews and Gentiles in his household. Here's a response from me, Paul, a Jew, in prison on account of Christ Jesus, because of you who are hearing this read out, who are Gentiles. Now, I think what Paul was wanting to do was to just move straight to prayer and praise. Because if you look, verse 1 starts off, for this reason, I, Paul, and he doesn't get back to what he was originally talking about until verse 14. He gets back to his original point in verse 14. He says, for this reason, I bow my knee. I think his intention was to go straight to the prayer and the praise that we have in verses 14 to 21. But at this point, he changes from the general ideas of what the gospel's all about that he's been talking about in chapters 1 and 2, and he gets personal. He says, this is what I personally, Paul, this is the prayer that I want to pray. And he mentions the fact that he's a prisoner. And he mentions that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's interesting, he started the letter saying, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, and now he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, in Paul's mind, that's a great thing. He's delighted to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's really joyful about the fact that he's in prison for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So, in a sense, what's going on in Paul's mind is, I want to pray to God for all his household and praise him. But he realises, hang on, I've just mentioned that I'm a prisoner for the Gentiles. To me, that's a great thing, but it's quite possible that a lot of the people hearing this read out don't think that being in prison is such a great thing at all. In fact, they might feel pretty upset at the idea that I'm in prison. So, even though I think it's a great thing, I'd better explain a bit of the background. So, in a sense, he's saying, if you haven't heard about how God worked his goodness in me, sorry, I'm picking it up now in verse 2. So, I made a big assumption that after he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, something's going on in his mind. He's thinking, hang on, people might get upset at that idea, so I'd better explain how I think it's a great thing. He says, if you haven't heard how God worked his goodness in me so I could do good for you, I'll tell you. He supernaturally showed me something that he had had planned for a long time but kept secret until the time is right. Basically, that's what the word mystery means. It means something that God has kept secret for a long time until the time was right, and then he made it clear. He supernaturally showed me something that he had planned for a long time but kept secret till the time was right. And then typical Paul the Apostle fashion, he goes into brackets. Now, there probably weren't brackets in the original letter. You have to kind of see that the brackets are there. But he says, look, I've already mentioned this in the first part of my letter. And if you go back and read it again and keep reading this letter, you'll appreciate my insight about God's secret plan regarding Christ. And so, I mean, who knows what happened? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to be there in those Christian congregations, say in Ephesus? Probably Ephesus was the first place this letter arrived and was read out. Wouldn't it be great to have been standing there and hearing it? Well, I suppose it was read out in Greek, so we wouldn't be able to understand it anyway. To be able to understand Greek and hear it read out. You just wonder what happened at this point when the person entrusted with reading Paul's letter got to that point. I'll go back to the English translation. He made known to me the mystery, the end of verse 3, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Maybe the people said, hey, could you read that first bit again before we go on? Because Paul's telling us that he's already told us a bit about this mystery of Christ. Can we go back and read it again? Or maybe they mentally thought, must get the reader to read that again so that we can have another think about it. But basically, Paul's encouraging them. He's saying, look, I've already mentioned this in the first bit of the letter, so make sure you read it again and really think about what I'm telling you about God's amazing plan. He had it there. It was hidden for so long, waiting till the time was right so it could become clear. Close brackets. We've got to verse 5. Okay, so he says, the brackets come in the middle of verse 3, so how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, leave out the brackets, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So, my paraphrase goes, God supernaturally showed me something that he had planned for a long time but kept secret until the time was right. Previous generations of humanity only had a general idea of it at best. But now, God's Spirit has clearly shown the secret to those that he has set apart to be apostles and prophets. And I'll tell you God's long-kept secret once more, that the Gentiles would share the same inheritance as the Jews, be part of the same body, and have a part in the good news promise that he makes in Christ. That's the secret. That's the long-kept secret that God had prepared until the time was right, and then through his Spirit made clear, crystal clear, to his apostles and prophets. Now, we know that there were those who were designated as apostles, those who were witnesses of Christ's life and teaching and resurrection, especially. But God also supernaturally revealed his message to others, New Testament prophets. So there were prophets of both New Testament and Old Testament. And there were those who were specifically designated apostles. I think it's the New Testament apostles and prophets that Paul is speaking about here. Whereas back in chapter 2, when he talked about the Christians are like a building being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, I think it's all prophets, both New Testament and Old Testament, and the apostles that he's speaking of. Because when he speaks of Christ as the cornerstone, he's quoting Old Testament prophecies, quoting Psalm 118. So that is the secret that God has revealed. Now, Paul comes back to the personal. He started off by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, and he was wanting to go straight to prayer and praise, but he realised he's mentioned the fact that he, Paul, the individual, is in prison. So he comes back to the personal now. He says, I became a servant of that good news as a good gift from God when his power worked in me. And here's Paul's opinion of himself. I am one who is less than the least of God's people. God is great, says Paul. I'm a weak, insignificant sinner, but I've got a great God and a great Saviour. I'm less than the least of God's people. But God gave this servanthood to me so that I would declare the boundless riches of Christ among the Gentiles. Paul says, here's me, there's the most insignificant Christian, well, I'm down there. And what's my privilege? To tell the boundless riches of Christ. I'm down there. The riches of Christ just have no limit. They're boundless. Where am I going to declare those boundless riches? Among the Gentiles. That's the job God's given me. And my servanthood of the gospel, my service in the gospel, means shining a light for all kinds of people to show how they can share in the benefits of God's plan. So, we're up to verse 9. God has hidden this plan within himself from the beginning of time and the beginning of space. He created everything back then through Jesus Christ with this purpose in mind, that now his wisdom in all its variety can be shown to those beings with the greatest power and authority in the supernatural world. This wisdom is shown by the assembly of God's people, which exists because of the plan he made in eternity and then brought to fruition in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's intention is to move to prayer and praise. What reason has anyone got to have confidence in coming to God, to have access to him? Paul says it's through faith in Jesus that we can be so confident of having access to God that we can be bold in coming to him. So he comes finally to verse 13. Therefore, that is, the reason I'm a Jew in prison for preaching to Gentiles is because the triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, has had a plan hidden for all eternity to bring Jews and Gentiles into one shared household. And through faith in Jesus, we can be bold in coming to him. That's what that therefore means. All that stuff I've been saying. Paul says, please don't be discouraged because I'm in prison and I can only write this letter to you and not see you in person. The very fact that this is happening is all part of God's plan for Jew and Gentiles. And actually, you can give God glory and share in God's glorious plan. Paul's saying, look, okay, I can see it could be discouraging. You could think, well, Paul's writing this letter to us from prison. Does that mean if I'm a Christian, I've got a risk of going to prison? Paul's probably suffering in prison. If I'm a Christian, does that mean I'm going to suffer? And behind questions like that is the worry, what sort of a God have I come to believe in? Is he a God who doesn't have any sort of purpose, any sort of plan, any sort of power? If his apostle ends up in prison, what does that mean about the sort of God he is? Have I come to believe in a God who's just a pathetic God? A God who can't organise anything? Hasn't got any sort of plan in mind? And even if he does have a plan, he can't make it happen? Paul says, no, 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 no. The very fact that I'm in prison is a glorious thing. Because you know why I'm in prison? Because I preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's all part of God's plan. God wants Jews and Gentiles to be all in his household. I went ahead and preached that, and in God's providence, the way it ended up, I end up in prison. But I'm not worried about that. It's actually, he tells other Christians elsewhere that it actually gives him opportunities to preach the gospel. So Paul says, please don't get discouraged. Please don't lose heart. It's actually a glorious thing. Especially you Gentiles hearing this letter read out. It should encourage you that you're part of God's plan. The reason I'm in prison is that I've got a gospel to preach to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. That's evidence that it's God's plan to include Jews in his family. So, having started in verse 1 with the intention of assuring his readers that he is personally going to pray to God for them and praise God, and having gone on that bit of a sidetrack to try to encourage them, he gets back to the original purpose. He says, okay, let's pray. As I kneel in prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I remember that his whole family in heaven and on earth is named after him. And I ask him to do these things for you all in proportion to how glorious and rich he is. Now, here's a list of things that Paul, I'm a Jew, I'm in prison, Jesus has put me in prison for the Gentiles. It's all part of his plan. I'm delighted, I'm glorying in that. And I want to pray for all the Christians, all the Jews and the Gentiles who are hearing this letter read out. This is what I'm asking him to do. That he would strengthen you inwardly with power through his Spirit. God's got a purpose. He's had a plan from all eternity. And he's got the power to carry it out. He sent Jesus to the cross. He brought him back to life. He's given the truth to his apostles. He's saved the Christians hearing this letter read out. Paul prays that God would give them more strength, inward strength, through his Spirit. That Christ would inhabit your hearts through faith. And here's a beautiful illustration. He says the third thing he's praying is that just as a plant has roots and a building has foundations, I pray that Christian love would give a place for your roots to go down into and for your foundations to go down into. So that you, along with all of God's people, would be able to grasp the unmeasurable dimensions of Christ's love and to know the unknowable love of Christ. Paul starts talking about dimensions. We see in this portion of his letter how he often talks about quantities. You know, I'm less than the least. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Here he says, I just wish that you could comprehend, that you could grasp with all the saints, all of God's people, you and all of God's people could grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high. Look, the dimensions of Christ's love are just unmeasurable. But we should try to grasp them. We should do our utmost to grasp the unmeasurable dimensions of Christ's love. And to know the unknowable. Now, it's using language to just go overboard. How can we grasp the unmeasurable? How can we know the unknowable? Only as God helps us to. And each one of us could spend a lifetime studying God's word, thinking about what God's done, and we'd never grasp the full dimensions of Christ's love. We'd never know everything there is to know about Christ's love. But it's what Paul prays that we'll continue to pursue. That God would help us to grasp the unmeasurable dimensions of Christ's love and to know the unknowable love of Christ. And that ultimately, the ultimate thing is that we would be filled with all of the fullness of God. How could a vessel like me possibly contain the fullness of God? Surely, if God put the tiniest part of his fullness into me, it would overflow. It would burst me apart. But again, Paul is using language to just express how much the good news of Jesus Christ is rich and full and overflowing. And his prayer is that each Christian hearing his letter would not be satisfied with little thimblefuls of knowledge about God, with little pinches of the dimensions of Christ's love, but they'd just be filled to overflowing with it. That's the prayer of the apostle for the Christians. But to know God's power, to know God's plan, does lead to prayer for others that they would know his power and his plan. But of course they ultimately come to an overflow of praise to God as well. And we sang a song before, Praise God, from whom alone. We often call that the doxology. It's a doxology. Doxology just means words of praise. And so here, Paul comes to sum up this first part of his letter, the what's the gospel all about part. What can we know about the gospel before he moves on to the what do we do about the gospel, how do we live it out. And as Paul often does, it just brings him to a peak of praise to God. Basically, Paul says, look, now, we can bring requests to God. And we can think of more requests to bring to God. But he is able to do much, much more that we can ask him, or that we can even think to ask him. Don't you love the way Paul is piling on the language of quantity again? How much can God do? Well, there's what we can ask, and there's what we can think, and there's above all that we ask or think, and there's abundantly above all that we ask or think, and there's exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now, are you surprised that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think? Well, you shouldn't be, because it's his power that's at work in us. Now, if it was left to my power, it'd be down there. The things that would end up happening in our lives would be pathetic, weak. They would get nowhere. But because it's God's power at work, God can accomplish way more than we can ask or even think. And so Paul comes to this final sentence. May glory be given to him in the assembly of God's people by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now there's lots to know in what we've read just now. But I think there are things to do following on from what Paul tells us. I mean, the very least we can do is to imitate Paul in praying for each other along the same lines. Let's genuinely, in the days to come, pray by name, individually, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that God would strengthen us inwardly with power through his Spirit, that Christ would inhabit our hearts through faith. Remember, it's faith in Christ that just doesn't give us access to God. It enables us to be bold in coming to God. Let's pray for each other that the roots of our lives, the foundation of our lives, would go right deep down into Christian love. And that supernaturally, God would have us be about the work of grasping those unmeasurable dimensions of Christ's love and knowing the unknowable vastness of Christ's love. Let's pray for each other that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. We can imitate Paul in praising God and saying, God, you are able to do more than we can possibly imagine. Glory to you. We can pray that God would get glory in the church as we assemble together, as we live out the gospel. Something I'll just mention, that this isn't explicit in what Paul has written here. It's evident that, I believe, Paul was anticipating that this letter would be read out in multiple churches, I believe, throughout Asia Minor that in each congregation there would be Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Throughout this letter, Paul either explicitly or implicitly quotes Old Testament scriptures. He certainly uses Old Testament concepts. Now, it's not common for us to have people who've formerly been sincere adherents of the Jewish religion become Christians and join us in Christian worship here in Australia. I know that does continue to happen. But possibly, I don't know, the closest parallel I can think of is perhaps those who've had a longer period of time of hearing and learning in the Word of God, and those who are relatively new to the faith. Because I'm sure, I am sure that what would have happened after reading this letter, hearing this letter read, there would have been Jewish Christians who would have heard Paul's statement, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And they would have thought, Isaiah 56. The Lord said, he said to the eunuchs, those who had no chance of having children, he said, "To them I will give in my house a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Just in that portion where he was saying that there would be foreigners, Gentiles, who would come and worship God in his house of prayer. In fact, it said his house would be a house of prayer for all nations. Wow! I'm seeing it come true. Here I'm sitting in a room with a group of other Jewish people, and we've come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and here are Gentiles. They've never had the Old Testament, and here they're being brought into the family of God. They're becoming part of that house of prayer. Wow, I can't wait to sit down and share the fact that it's in the scriptures with them. And I just wonder whether that's another thing that we can do as part of knowing the plan, the purpose, the power of God. One way we can respond is to share with each other the Word of God. Here's what the Word of God has been teaching me, especially those of us who've had the privilege, maybe over many years, of hearing God's Word, of having it taught to us. If there are those of our brothers and sisters here who maybe aren't as familiar, share with them the exciting truths in God's Word. If you hear something mentioned in a sermon or a Bible study that might be helpful to them, sit down with them and go through it. If maybe the Gentiles who in those churches that heard Paul's letter read out, maybe they came out afterwards and they were scratching their head saying, "Not sure I understood all of that." I believe there would have been Jewish Christians who would have said, "Oh wow, I can't wait. So let's sit down and I'll explain some of it to you." For example, look here in Isaiah 56. Not that they would have called it Isaiah 56. Here in this scroll of Isaiah, in this bit, is where God says he'll give a name, even to those who you'd otherwise think would be outcasts. So let's know, let's set out to know more of God's plan, God's purpose, God's power. But also let's put it into practice. Let's pray boldly, let's praise him, and let's share the insights that he gives us into his word. Amen. Since Paul concluded this first portion of his letter by saying, "May glory be given to him." To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Let's conclude singing praise number 676. To God be the glory. Great things he has done.